Good morning, everyone. Small crowd today. I guess that's because we're going to be discussing an issue that doesn't have that much controversy about it as far as... what's that?
You want me to make something?
Yes, yes. This morning's topic, we're going to actually be talking about abortion. So before we get into it, let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house, Lord, to examine and study your word and to learn what you have to say and apply it to our lives, Lord, as we cover this this tragic topic of abortion, Lord. I just pray that you would give me the words to say, Lord, that that you would affect us in a very unique and special way, that that you would encourage us and strengthen us to take our resolve to the rest of the world, Lord, and hopefully make a difference in the world on this topic. And I just pray that you would guide us and direct us in our time of discussion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as I said, our topic this morning is abortion, and it is a critical issue in our society that is being attacked, and people and even churches are swaying on this issue, unfortunately. Even though abortion is clearly unbiblical, individuals and churches are allowing it, and I don't know that how churches are allowing it. The reason I know that some churches are allowing it is because there are certain organizations around called, there's one in particular called the Religious Coalition for Abortion Rights. Has anybody heard of that organization? The Religious Coalition for Abortion Rights. I hadn't heard of this before either until I started studying. But the name suggests the very nature and intent of the organization. And here are some of the members of this coalition: the American Baptist Church, the Church of the Brethren, the Christian Churches, the Episcopal Church, Women's Caucus, the Presbyterian Church in the USA, the United Church of Christ, the United Methodist Church, the United Presbyterian Church, the Young Men, Young Women's Christian Association, and so on and so on. So you can clearly see that there are many that don't have a clear biblical understanding of this issue, which really kind of confuses me, because I would have thought that anybody who reads the Bible would clearly understand how much life is valued by God and how tragic it is to take the life of another individual. And I have to admit, I became very emotional during my studies for this topic, as you can imagine. Disgust, anger, confusion, great sorrow. I had the unpleasant experience of reading several of the ways that abortion is performed, and I still get sick to my stomach just thinking about it. So don't worry, I'm not going to put you through the explanations of it. That would be cruel and unnecessary of me, plus I don't think I could handle it. But I do want to really kind of get our eyes focused on this topic and hopefully help us realize just what a big issue and what a problem it is, not only in this country but throughout the world. So I want to share some statistics with you about this issue. And I know that these statistics are disgusting as well, but again, it's important that we all realize just how big this issue is so that we truly take it to heart and we'll be willing to start combating it more aggressively. The statistics I'm going to read are from 2008. They're the most recent statistics that I could find on the topic. In 2008, in the U.S. alone, so all of these statistics are just from the U.S., in 2008, there were approximately 1.2 million unborn babies murdered through the practice of abortion. Since 1973, which, can anybody tell me what's significant about that year? Roe versus Wade, when abortion was made legal. Between 1973 and 2008, roughly 50 million babies have been killed by abortion. In New York City alone, which has the highest abortion rate in the U.S., in 2008, there were 732 abortions for every 1,000 babies born. And remember, these are just the number for legal reported abortions. On average, women give at least three reasons for getting an abortion. 75% say that having a baby would interfere with work, school, or other responsibilities. 75% say they can't afford to have a baby. And 50% say they don't want to be a single parent or having trouble with their husband or partner. What's really interesting is that only 1% say that they are having the abortion because they are a survivor of a rape. And I thought that was interesting because that's an argument you hear all the time, isn't it? That, you know, what if a woman is raped? Isn't that her right to choose? And yet only 1% of the abortions are from rape victims. So here's another issue in which the people will use a very small minority in order to allow the majority to do it for their own selfish reasons. Another interesting statistic, 35 of the states in the U.S. have some type of law that says a minor must have parental consent or notification of an abortion. 35 states, and yet 40% of abortions among minors say that neither of their parents knows about the abortion. So, again, these are just the reported legal abortions. And that's enough statistics. I think we all kind of realize and see how devastating of a topic this is and what a problem it is in our country. So I want to take a look at and see what God says about abortion. Now, you all know that murder is sinful. I think that's something that we all accept. It's a violation of the Sixth Commandment. That's pretty obvious. I don't know many secular people who would even argue that murder is wrong. So the issue the world has then is really, when does life begin? When is it a life that is considered murder? Some say, as I do and as God does as well, we'll see in a minute, that life begins at conception. Some say that there is some scientific moment in the womb when the fetus becomes a baby. It's some kind of magical moment. There's scientific reasoning and behind their thoughts. Some even go as far as to say that life doesn't actually begin until the baby is born and is living on its own, autonomous from its mother. Here's what's really kind of screwed up in this country with this issue. If you cause the death of an unborn baby accidentally, let's say you get into a car accident and the woman is pregnant and she has a miscarriage, you can be charged with involuntary manslaughter because you killed that baby. And yet they consider it, you know, a woman's right to choose to abort the pregnancy, and it's acceptable just because it's a fetus. So it's just a ridiculous double standard in this country. We're actually going to take a look at a similar scenario in the Bible in a few minutes. So when does life begin? This matter is of great debate in the medical community. The views are all over the place. Thankfully, there are some that are willing to stand up for the truth and are willing to admit that life does, in fact, begin at conception. Listen to this quote. This quote is from the Medical University of South Carolina. The Medical University of South Carolina said, "The embryo is a new human life which is genetically distinct and which has energy and a direction of its own from the moment of conception." At the moment of conception, the embryo has energy. It's its own distinct life force. At the moment of conception, it has its own genetic distinction. The moment fertilization occurs and all 46 chromosomes are put together, the genetic makeup of the baby is formed. The DNA is implanted. All the information is in place that will determine how that baby will grow and develop, what color hair it's going to have, what color eyes, parts of its personality, its talents, its skills, its natural abilities. It's all written into the genetic code of the DNA, and all of that is in place at the moment of fertilization. It's such a marvelous miracle. There's another quote from another source. This is the professor of fundamental genetics at the University of René Descartes in Paris. This gentleman's name is Dr. Jérôme Lejeune. He summarizes it very well when he writes, "Life has a very long history, but each individual has a very neat beginning, the moment of its conception. The material link is the molecular thread of DNA. In each reproductive cell, this ribbon of DNA, roughly 1 meter long, is cut into 23 pieces or chromosomes. As soon as the 23 paternally derived chromosomes are united through fertilization to the 23 maternal ones, the full genetic meeting necessary to express all the inborn qualities of the new individual is gathered and personal constitution takes place. That's at conception. Further, he says, at 2 months of age, 2 months, so 8 weeks, the human being is less than one thumb length from head to the rump. He would fit at ease in a nutshell, but everything is there. Hands, feet, head, organs, brain, which, by the way, since the fourth week or so, has had self-consciousness for the core has begun to form. His heart has been beating for a month already. His fingerprints can be detected. His little heart is beating 100 to 150 to 170 beats a minute. To accept the fact that after fertilization has taken place, a new human being has come into being is no longer a matter of taste or opinion. End quote. Now, that's not a Christian. That's a doctor saying that. So, several sources, and there are many more out there that will admit that life does indeed begin at conception. I want to show you an example of how God does indeed view an unborn baby to be life, regardless of the developmental stage. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 21, please. Exodus chapter 21, starting in verse 22. It says, if men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So there's many things that we can draw out of this little passage. The first thing I want you to notice here is that God does not qualify the child. He does not say a woman who has been with child for at least 24 weeks. He says a woman with child, any pregnant woman, regardless of how far along she is. So this is, again, an illustration that God truly sees that life begins at conception. The second thing is the idea here of lex talionis. Lex talionis. Can anyone besides Craig remember what that means? Pastor Craig described this term during our Bible study through Genesis, so that's why I disqualified him from being the first to answer. Lex talionis. Craig, you want to go ahead? The judgment fits the crime. Perfect justice. It's the idea that if you cause someone to lose their eye, the perfect justice says that you should lose your eye as well. If you cut off someone's hand, yours shall be cut off. If you kill someone, then the price is your own life. Now, some will argue that, hey, that's the Old Testament. Those kinds of punishments don't apply. I mean, hey, we don't still stone people for committing adultery. And while that's true, I'm not trying to say that we should kill mothers and doctors who perform abortions, as just as that may sound. They will receive their judgment. The point I'm saying is, and the point that God is making here, is how much God despises the undue death of an unborn child. It's evidence of how much God cares for that innocent and defenseless child growing inside the protective walls of the womb. God takes it very seriously when someone kills an unborn baby. The third thing is this. This whole illustration, the punishment described, is for killing a baby accidentally. I mean, the way it's described, you see, you kind of get this image of two men fighting and arguing, and the woman steps in to try and stop the fight, and something happens. She gets knocked down in the process or whatever, and she loses the baby because of it. That doesn't sound intentional, and yet God says that if the baby should die as a result, it's worthy of death. So if that's how he feels about the accidental death of an unborn baby. How do you think he feels about the intentional, purposeful murder of a child inside the womb? How much do you think it pains him to see someone willing to destroy his creation because of selfish reasons? I certainly wouldn't want to be on the receiving end of that wrath. This is a very serious issue that God takes very seriously. To kill an unborn child is to kill a creation of God. The last chapter of verse 20 in Genesis says, "For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." And earlier in chapter 16 of Genesis, in verse 2, Sarai says to Abraham, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing child." In 1 Samuel 1, we read the account of Hannah, and twice in verses 5 and 6, it says the Lord had closed her womb. In Ruth 4:13, it says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." Judges 13 tells of the birth of Samson. It says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to the woman being Manoah, and said to her, 'Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son.'" So Manoah was barren until the Lord decided to bless her with children. So the idea here, the reason I'm quoting these various verses is that the Lord has the ability to open and close wombs. It's completely up to the Lord who and when someone will be blessed with a child. And then in Psalm 127, verse 3, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Children come from the Lord. Children are not an accident. They're not an inconvenience to be dealt with. They're not a disruption. They're a gift from God, and we need to treat them as such. Life begins at conception, and that conception is an act of God. No matter what kind of person is there, man has no discretionary right to take that life. That is murder in the first degree." That's all I have. I mean, plain and simple. I don't know what else I could expound on that. If any of you have anything, please add on. But again, this is an issue that among Christians, I don't see how it's of any debate. Anything? Anybody? Anyone? Yeah. Okay. Anyone else? Dave? Wow. Excellent. Do you have something?
The topic just reminded me of Ravi Zacharias, one of the great Christian apologists of today. He tells a story, he goes around from campus to campus, just different events, teaching the not only truth of God's word, but why it's true, and giving proofs to that. And he says that two of the greatest questions that come to him, two of the most common questions, and this kind of it reveals the craziness of people's thought, how one-sided their thought can be. And he says two of the greatest questions that come my way are, number one, how can you Christians say that abortion isn't a woman's right? All you want to do is take away their right to choose, and it's up to them. He says the other question is, how can you believe in a God that can allow such evil to take place in the world, and reference being to 9/11? How can you believe in such a God and his response is, why is it? Why is it that in one case, when a woman plays God and decides whether the baby in a womb can live or die, it's a right and a privilege. But when God makes the godly decision, it's evil. Hmm. You know, and it just reveals the craziness of their thought. And the bottom line is, when God decides, it is right, God's right. When people decide they're playing God, it isn't their right. So.
Mm-hmm. No, thank you. Well, I wasn't, I knew we wouldn't have a whole lot of discussion on this. I wasn't quite expecting to get through my material quite this fast. There's a video online that I should have brought with me. It's a gentleman who's works with Kirk Cameron. He's the, I don't know if he's Kirk Cameron's actual pastor or if he's just a gentleman that he goes out and witnesses with. But the video, he goes out and speaks with random people in the street and is filming the conversations. And he starts off by talking about Hitler and the genocide and the killing of the Jews and asking them situational questions. You know, if you were in that camp and you know, the Nazis told you to bury some of these Jews alive, would you do it? And just kind of moves through this course of questions, you know, and seeing how their line of thought and how they're willing to sway on some things, and then he completely turns it around and talks about the mass murder of babies in the U.S. and it's a neat video. I'll have to get you the site and everything like that so you can view it, because it's
180.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's all right on YouTube. So yeah, it's a pretty neat video, and the way he, you know, makes people think about it, and because again, like you said, people just think of it as a fetus. It's not a person, and they're willing to do that. And so, he does a good job of putting it in perspective, and really causing them to truly think about it. Anyways, that's all I have. Yeah.
Just real quick. Also makes me mad is how much the man's decision is totally like not in consideration. No, it's the woman's choice. Like, well, I mean, bottom line, you should even be wanting abortions. But the fact that what if the man says, "Hey, I'll take care of the child. I want the child." And they think, "Well, no, it's the woman's decision." That's another thing.
Oh, sure. Well, next week we'll be at family camp, and then so there is no Sunday school next week. And then the following week, Lord willing, when we return, we're going to discuss the issue of divorce, and that's one that I do expect that there will be some conversation about. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just we thank you again for this opportunity to look into your word and see what you have to say about this issue, this topic, this tragedy that's going on within this country and around the world, Lord. We do understand and realize how awful it is and how truly disgusted you are with this act, Lord. And we just pray that you would give us the strength and courage to express that displeasure to the rest of the world, Lord, that we would be able to change people's view on this topic, that people would no longer see that living, growing gift from you as just a fetus, but as a life, Lord, and a blessing from you, Lord. We just pray that, again, that you would give us the strength and courage to take this message out to the lost world, Lord, and make a difference. I just pray now as we dismiss and go into our regular service that you would be with Pastor Craig as he delivers his message that you prepared in his heart, Lord. Be with the congregation as they arrive. Get them here safely and open their hearts up to your message, Lord. Just be with us throughout this day. Let it be a blessing to us and glorifying to you, Lord. And it's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.